following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let me ask you this question. How many of you guys could take yourselves back to a time where you fell in love? Anybody remember that moment? Yeah. Oh, hands are, so cute, you two. They raised their hands together. Oh. You can kind of remember this, and to some degree, it's a really great moment. And other times, it's like, I remember that emotional roller coaster that I went on. Does she like me? Doesn't she like me? Is this going to last? Do you remember the sweaty palms? Do you remember that? Like your nerve, you were so nervous, and you were so careful of what you would say. And then there were times when you would leave talking with her, and you'd think, what did I just say? Like, what? How am I going to back that up? Or whatever it might have looked like. It was just this, like, emotional roller coaster. But this thing is true. If your brain had square footage, she took up all of it. Do you remember that? It was like I would go to work and I could only think about her. I would try to do homework and I could only think, I'm talking about my wife, by the way. I could only think about her. Like, I didn't even feel like eating. It was just like this amazing thing. Like, literally, the whole brain was filled with Bethany. That's all I could think about. You remember that time? Here's the amazing thing about that. In that moment, that relationship, whatever it looked like for you, was so treasured and so valuable that it took up everything that you could do. All you could muster was towards that relationship. It was an amazing season and moment of life. Now, let me ask you this. Because this is true of other things in our life. You can actually measure what you treasure. Let me say that again. You can actually measure what you treasure. In that moment, I treasured that relationship with Bethany, and it was at the forefront of my mind. It took up over everything. And I would tell you this, there's other ways to measure what you treasure. You can measure it with the time that you spend. I remember this one night, and Bethany and I were older when we met, so it wasn't like we were in high school or anything, but there was this one night where we stood out in front of my mom's house till 3 o'clock in the morning talking, like literally just talking till 3 a.m. in the morning, and neither one of us wanting to leave, but knowing the next morning we had to get up and go to work because we both had jobs, and it was like, what in the world? We go to bed at 10 o'clock now, and that's enough. And very little talk. No, I'm scared. We talk. But do you remember those moments? But one of the ways that we can measure what we treasure is how much time we spend with it. Another way we do it is how much money we invest into it, right? That money is a measurement of what we treasure. How about effort? The amount of effort we put into something is another measure of what we treasure. Now, take a moment and just think for a second. If those are the criteria, and maybe you could add a couple more, if those were the criteria of measuring what you treasure, what is it that you treasure? What is it that goes to the forefront of your mind? Think about it. What is it for you that you treasure most? Now, some of you, that's just too much work. You don't want to do it. So an easy way to do it is just look at your wife, if you have one here this morning, and say, what is it that I treasure? And she'll be like, not me, right? You're going to get that, right? You don't treasure me enough, right? But what is it? You could ask your wife and she probably, or your husband or a friend, hey, what is it do you think, because sometimes it's hard for us to do self-evaluation, what is it that you think that I treasure most? Here's why this even matters this morning. As we've been walking through this series that we've called, what have we called it? Unshakable. Good. Two of you, right? We've called it Unshakable. What we've said is, unshakable, we need to be unshakable in our faith. Now, here's the thing. If we're going to be unshakable in our faith, then we need to look at what we treasure. And if we don't treasure Christ, if Jesus is, as Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, and we don't treasure Christ, how unshakable will our faith actually be? Not at all. In fact, we could probably measure our unshakableness, if that's even a word, by how much we treasure, love, value our relationship to Christ. And if Christ doesn't move to the forefront of our minds, of our hearts, then how unshakable will we actually really be? So this is extremely valuable for us to look at this morning. We're going to look at a letter that Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and what he is saying to them, listen, someone has come in to your church and challenged the value of Christ, the supreme value of Christ. They've come in and they've begun teaching a gospel plus something else theology. And Paul says, it can't be. And you're thinking, what does he even mean by that? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We want to see this morning that Paul says Jesus is the most important thing. And anything else that comes alongside Jesus or tries to buddy up next to Jesus, then we need to get rid of that thing because Jesus is the thing we should treasure most, is the person we should treasure most. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. In other words, I'll write this 100 times. I've warned you about it before. I'll write it to you again. And it's no problem for me to do it because I love you. I care about you. And I want to safeguard you. I want to protect you. It is safe for me to write this to you to protect you. Here's what he says in verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. We'll look at that in a second. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul was writing to warn the church about false teaching that had come in that said, listen, Jesus is great, but you need more. Jesus is great, but you need more. Paul writes this letter to a response to some troublemaking Jews who had come in with the idea that it's not enough just to believe in Jesus or put your faith in Jesus. You also have to follow Judaism. You have to follow the religious practices of Judaism. You have to be a good Jew if you're going to be a servant or a follower of God. Jesus, again, Jesus for them was not enough. Now, you could see the confusion, right? Because Paul is all about Jesus. Faith in Jesus is enough. All you need is love. No, all you need is Jesus. All you need is him. And then these Judaizers or these Jews would come in after him and say, well, that's partially true, but what you really need is also to be a good Jew. In fact, one of the ways they talked about being a good Jew was circumcision, right? That one of the identifying marks of a good Jew, all the way back to Father Abraham, who had many sons, one of the identifying marks, you know, Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah. All right. One of the identifying marks was your young baby boys will be circumcised. And that will be one of the identifying marks of what a true follower of God will be. So they now took this into the gospel. They said, listen, one of the true identifying marks of a true follower of God, Christian, will be that you must be circumcised because you have to be a good Jew. Now, Gentile men in that day and age were not circumcised. So in other words, for them to convert to be true God-fearers, servants of God, they had to be circumcised, right? Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do that anymore, right? That's not true of us today. We don't say that you have to be circumcised to be a good follower of Jesus. And Paul is warring this idea of salvation by practice or ritual. Paul's at battle with these guys. In fact, you can see it in his language. What does he call them? Dogs. You dogs. That you come in and you scavenge off the people of God. You teach this false theology. You evildoers. And this is where he got the idea of the circumcision. You mutilators, and some of your translations say mutilators of the flesh, that you require these ritualistic actions in order to be true Christians. And Paul says, may it not be. He fights against this. But then look what he says. He says that we are circumcised. Now that's confusing. What does he mean when he says we are circumcised? Well, what he has in mind here is not a circumcision of the flesh, but a circumcision of the heart. And he makes it very clear that, there is this idea of circumcision that goes on, but this is a heart issue more than it is an outward practice. Let me show you what he means here. In fact, it says it here in Romans 2:29, which will be up here on the board for you to read in just a moment. Romans 2:29. Here you go. It says this, "For no one," this is Paul writing, right? This is what he says in Romans 2:29, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And the circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." And this isn't just a New Testament idea either. Check this passage out in Deuteronomy, where it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and you may live." The idea here is this. Paul is trying to stress to them that there is a circumcision that goes on, but it's the circumcision of the heart. It's the infiltration of God calling you to be his son or daughter through Jesus Christ. And the change is not a physical change or a ritualistic practice, but it's a change in your heart. There's a difference in your heart that is made when God reaches out and takes a hold of you. Now, why is this such a big deal? Like, Paul, why not just say, yes, Jesus is the way, and also you need to be good and you need to follow these practices? How far off are they really? And why make such a big deal about it? Why make such a big deal about a bunch of people who want to say, okay, we'll take Jesus and the cross, and also you need to come to church and read your Bibles, and you also need to be good and give to others? Why not just say that? Why not make that a requirement or even make that important at all? Listen, here's why. Because anything you add onto Jesus steals, robs away from the treasure that Jesus is. Let me say that again. Anything you add onto Jesus robs Jesus of the treasure that he really is. Let me just give you four things here that I see, and you can probably add to this list, but here are four things that when we start to make ritualistic practice the thing that we most desire, here are four things that rob Jesus when we make ritualistic lists and practices the most important thing. Number one, it prevents us from seeing our true hearts. Ooh. In other words, if I just say, listen, God and I are good because I come to church, right? If that becomes the thing that identifies where my heart is, then I'm in trouble because church attendance doesn't reflect my true heart, right? Can I get an amen to that? I mean, I can show up at church and I guarantee there have been days and weekends where Pastor Jeff has shown up, but his heart's not right. But I can attend a service. I can, get this, I can read my Bible and not have a heart that is honoring or loving of God. I can memorize scripture and have a heart that is not honoring or loving of God. I mean, if ritualistic practice of doing those actions somehow makes me feel like I'm good, then I'm missing the true point of I need to have a heart that loves Jesus. And so the danger of adding church attendance and Bible study to the being the main thing that identifies or primarily identifies my relationship with the Lord, that's a dangerous thing because it hides my heart. I can hide behind those things in my heart. Now, those things are good and great, right? And they do help our hearts, but they're not the primary thing that we should look to say, am I honoring God with my life? Or am I doing it? Well, yes, I am because I'm doing it. No. What's my heart look like? The circumcision is of the heart, right? It's not an outward practice. Second thing, religious lists and ritual practices do, it diminishes the work of Christ on the cross. Here's why. Because Jesus died on the cross for your sins because he loves you and he desires a relationship with you. And what Paul says is the faith or the trust in that alone is enough for your salvation. So anything then else I add to that, anything else I say, well, yeah, that's good, but you also have to fill in the blank. Then I've diminished the importance and the value of what Christ did on the cross. And in doing that, I diminish his value and the treasure that he is. In other words, if we truly, truly recognized that all we needed was Christ on the cross for eternal salvation, and we just trusted in that, then we would love Jesus more. We would love him so much more because it wasn't about anything else other than he did that for me, and I don't have to add anything to that. That's when we begin to treasure Christ. But sometimes we get things in the way of that, of just looking at him. Third thing, we have an element of religious lists and practices cause us to have a prideful evaluation of ourselves. We begin to look at ourselves and we think, you know what? I'm actually pretty good, right? Those lists that you just said, church attendance, I'm good at that. Bible reading, I'm good at that. My prayer life, whew, come on now, right? I'm good at prayer. We begin to evaluate ourselves more highly than we ought. And listen, we begin to look at other people and think, well, they don't quite do it like I do, right? They're not quite as good as I am. And we begin to diminish the role of Christ on the cross because we think of ourselves more highly, like we had something to do with it. Our salvation, that we have something to do with our salvation. And the reality is, it is in him alone that we are saved, and nothing that you and I do that will bring about salvation. So lists of religious practices are oftentimes dangerous for us because we diminish the role of Christ. And lastly, this list and of ritual practices is this, will never be enough. They're never going to be sufficient enough. There's never enough that you can do to save yourself. Nothing, ever. And so anything, any religion or lists that says, listen, you're okay, you'll be good if you, and check off the boxes, is a danger because it's never going to be enough. This is the cool thing. And this is why we treasure Christ above all things, is that he is enough. That his death on the cross paid for it all. And that Paul says your faith in that truth and that reality and the way you live your life about it, around it, surrounded by it, and the way you love him is enough. So someone then says to Paul, as they're reading the letter, so what makes you an expert on this? Like, how do you know? Like, why would we listen to you, Paul, over these other people who've come in and what they seem like they give us this list and all we have to do is check the list? And we're fine. Like, why would we take your word over their word? To which Paul answers, well, I'm kind of an expert in this whole thing. I kind of know some things. In fact, I used to be one of those people who've come into the church and taught a different gospel or a gospel plus. I kind of know these people. And I know where they're coming from. And so listen to what he does here. He says, let me show you how much I do know these people and how qualified I am to answer this question. Verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, that the idea that I could be confident in the flesh, I could check all the boxes, I was a pretty good guy. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. These guys who are knocking on your door trying to get you to move away from Christ being all sufficient, I have more reason not to trust Christ if we're going to be put it out on the line like this. So he gives us seven things. He says, listen, here's my list. Circumcised on the eighth day, as any good Jew would be. Of the people of Israel, I was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore an heir to God's covenant with them. Third, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin gave Israel their first king. It was the tribe that aligned itself with faithful Judah when there was a division and a separation. It was also the tribe that had the city of Jerusalem within its boundaries. Like, I'm that guy, right? I'm a Benjamin. Fourth, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In this day, when Paul was writing, and Jews were leaving Judaism because they thought, let's just enculturate ourselves with the culture around us. Like, we'll try to keep one foot in both worlds, but we really kind of like the Greek culture. And he's saying, listen, I didn't do that. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I stayed true. Listen to what he says. The fifth thing. In regard to the law of Pharisee, he says, I was part of this elite group of people who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and who maintain the scriptures. I was devoted to the law of God. The sixth thing, as for zeal, I persecuted the church. I was crazy. I went after people. I persecuted them. I captured them. I imprisoned them. I killed them. I was so serious about following the law of God that I actually killed people who didn't. That's how crazy I was. And listen to what he says. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. People looked at me and thought, man, that guy, he's got it together. He really is that good. He says, he's making the argument here. If anyone could make an argument for checking lists and following religious practices in order to be in right relationship with God, I'll give you 7 things that say it was me. I was that guy. I was that guy. I was faultless. So then someone says and raises, then maybe they say, listen, Paul, I don't understand something. Then why did you change? I mean, you had life dialed in. You were set, right? That you had this heritage and this family that loved God, and that you had made a name for yourself. You had studied and you had all this education in Judaism. You were part of the elite group. What in the world were you thinking? Like, why would you ever change? You had achieved something that was worth a lot. To which Paul would have said, I met Jesus. I met Jesus. I mean, my life changed, my desire changed, and there was this increasing desire to know Jesus more. That I was willing to give up everything else in order to know Jesus. Now that is the moment of, he's saying, I treasured Christ. When I looked at what I measured, what I treasured, when I saw all the things that I once valued, he says this, you'll see it here in a second. When I measured it all, Jesus was more valuable than those 7 things I just listed. Jesus was more valuable. Listen to what he says here in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider or I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth, value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider or I count them garbage or refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. In other words, I've looked at my life, I measured it out, I considered it, I counted it, and all those things I once thought were so valuable, so important, when I met Christ, there was this, I can't even explain it, value that I found in him. And I wanted not just to know him for the moment, but I wanted to keep knowing him more and more and deeper, that it just took over my entire life. Knowing Christ outweighed everything. Now, here's the thing. For Paul, this had to have been more than just a moment in time where he said some words that sound like, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to live with him for him the rest of my life. And then he went on about his life, right? That's not the sense I get here in the text, that there was this desire, this such deep desire that I need to know Jesus more and more. It was more than just agreeing to a creed that he recited some language and it was like, okay, now I'm safe from hell. Like I'm good for heaven, right? There was something deeper rooted for him. It was more than just a decision that maybe some of his friends said, well, let's go, come on, you just believe in this, just trust in this, and you'll be good. You get this sense that when Paul surveyed his life and he said, this is what I'm treasuring, but there's something more powerful in Jesus than even the rich heritage that I have and all the knowledge I have about the Old Testament and about the law and all the things that I've done in my life. There's something more valuable about Jesus. And don't you want that? Don't we want that? Don't we want to be able to say, yeah, I survey my life and there's something, I want more of Jesus. I want to feel, I want to experience what Paul experiences in that moment where he can just walk away from it all. I want to know that love and that passion and that heart that he captured, that Jesus captured for him. And I want to love Jesus like that. Now, I think if you took a moment, there's probably times in your life where you've got a small glimpse of what that was like. For me, I remember this is a number of years ago. I was sitting in my living room, and it was weird because it wasn't like somebody said, Jeff, you got to go do this. It was just a weird sense of like, I need to get rid of all my CDs. You remember those like silver shiny things, right? I need to get rid of all my CDs, like 50 plus in this case, CD cases. What are those about now, right? And I walked out, I got my CDs, went to the trash can and dumped them all, got rid of all of them. And it was like, it wasn't like I had someone saying, you have to go do this. It was just this sense of like, I love you this much. I love you. I treasure you, God, this much. And then there were, in that same season, I just remember at times like just getting on my knees before bedtime and just spending time in the Word and crying and just like this this sense of his presence that I did not want to lose ever. And him instructing me in things in my life, in the Word of God, and just this really sense of treasuring Christ. Have you had that? Have you experienced that before? And don't we just, I want that all the time. I get this sense that Paul had that all the time. That when you look at Paul's life, and you could say, well, Jeff, how do you know that? When you look at Paul's life and the stuff that he was willing to do for the Lord, to suffer, to go to prison, to be beat, to go to areas that were dangerous for him, that there was a real sense that God will be with me and I treasure Christ that much. My love for him is that big. We have only to look at the areas that he said, I'm leaving all this, not because I want to, not because it's easy, but because I love Christ. I love Jesus that much. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all want to taste that more. We want a sense of that more. We want that Holy Spirit to work in us and move us to that, to the point where we could say, I consider, like as Paul says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And shouldn't we, as believers in Jesus, be able to say that? Shouldn't we be able to say it? John Piper says this, saving faith is not merely a one-time decision for Christ. Saving faith is an ongoing preference for Christ over all other values. Listen to this. The pursuit of Christ is the evidence, the pursuit of Christ is the evidence of genuine faith in Christ as our treasure. In other words, we pursue Christ, we love him, and that pursuit and that love for him is the proof of the genuine faith that we treasure him. So I would ask you this question. If you measured what you treasured, what do you treasure? And do we treasure Christ, our Savior? Paul had this powerful moment that leads him to this understanding revealed to him by the Lord that this is why we treasure Christ. This is why we seek to gain Christ, Paul would say. Look at the second part of 9. It says this, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Here's why Jesus is such a big deal. Here's why I love Jesus so much, is Paul would say, I surveyed my life. I could not have a righteousness or right standing before God on my own. I surveyed my life. None of it was of value to me in the area of righteousness or right standing for before God. The only thing that I found that allows me to have right standing before God is this relationship with Christ, putting on Christ. The only way I can stand in God's presence will never be because I had this list of good things that I did, because that will soon run out. How good could I actually be? Not at all. But when I put on Christ, when I accept him by faith and I say, you know what? Christ is the only way for me to have right standing before God. When I say that, when I put that faith and I begin to treasure him, Then I begin to say, God, you are so good that you provided that way for me. And my love for Jesus increases. It grows. And it's only when we diminish the role of Christ, we move towards works-based faith, that we forget that how valuable that gift was. And Paul's saying that I would just recognize this, that I would gain Christ so that I know that I am righteous by him alone. That we would accept Christ, that we'd move him into our hearts. Paul loved Jesus for what Christ had done for him, drew him to do things that were crazy, persecution, imprisonment. And maybe God this morning is calling you to move into that place that you would say, listen, I can't do it on my own. Maybe I grew up in a home that gave me a list of religious rules that I followed, and that was my way to be a good boy or a good girl and in the sight of God to do the right things, and that would be enough. Maybe that's you. And I would just tell you, Paul would say, hey, listen, you'll never do enough. And you'll always be questioning, was it enough? Can I actually ever do enough? And Paul's saying, get rid of that list, right? Get rid of that list. Come to Jesus and love him first. Recognize what he did for you and I on the cross, that he paid for it all, that you are covered, that when you enter the presence of God, you enter in with Christ covering over you, and fall in love with Jesus every day, day after day after day. Fall in love with that truth and that reality and rest, listen, and rest in that. And don't go back to the list. The lists, listen, the lists will happen, right? The more you love Jesus, the more you'll spend time in his word. The more you love Jesus, the more you'll be around the fellowship of the saints. You'll come around and you'll be here because you want to, not because it's the requirement. The more you do those things, the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you will reflect that. And lastly, in verse 10, I want you to see where this desire to know Jesus led Paul. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power, I want to taste, I want to experience, I want to walk in the power of his resurrection. And participation or fellowship in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. What's he saying there? I want to be as close to Jesus as I can, and as far away from some type of religious practice that I can. And I want to be right up next to Jesus and honor him and love him and spend time with him. And when I do that, I want to experience the power in my life that rose Jesus from the dead. And Paul experienced that power, right? Through some crazy, miraculous things that happened in his life. And you and I can experience in our power over sin and our way to reach out to non-believers or people who don't know. God will use that power within us to reach those things out. But some of it is just experience. I want to experience the power of the resurrection in my life. The second thing he says here is, and participation or fellowship in his sufferings. And none of us want to do that, right? And yet, this is the amazing thing about Paul. The more he suffered, the more he loved Jesus. Catch that. The more he suffered, the more he loved Jesus. In other words, he walked into those situations where you and I being emphasized here, would want to say walk away from those situations. He walked into those situations because he knew when he went in there, he was going to suffer. And he knew when he suffered, it would draw him closer to Christ. That his heart would be more unified with the one that he loved. And so he says, listen, I will suffer because not only will the church grow because of my suffering, but I will grow because of my suffering, and my love for Christ will grow because of my suffering. And so I want to know what it's like, he said, to partner with, to participate in, to fellowship with Jesus in his suffering, even to the point of death. I'll go to death for him. Why? Because I love him that much. Because I'm passionate about who he is and being with him ultimately, and here's where we close in verse 11. So somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead when I will be with him forever. Paul kind of has what's called a one-track mind, right? that all he thinks about is, I just want to love Jesus. That's all I want to think about. And so here's the question, as we have the ushers come forward and we're going to have communion, and Pastor Bill's going to come out and lead us in that. As we think about and process, what is it that we treasure? What is it that you treasure? Where does Jesus fit in there? Is he the thing that we treasure most? Is he at the forefront of our minds every morning when we wake up and we say, I'm going to honor the one that I love today above all else, that I value him? Ask yourself that. Where does Jesus fit in my life? And if he's somewhere around 3, 4, and 5, right? If he's somewhere in that realm, then maybe we haven't fully understood who he is and what he's given us in our relationship and our right standing before God. And I would encourage you this week to work on that, to say, God, I want to move you to the front. Mm-hmm. I want to value you. I want to love you the way Paul loved you. And what better way than for us to take some time here before we take communion and just measure out what we treasure, to think about it, to ponder it, to say, God, I want to love you more. So let's do that now. Well, let me encourage you with something. You got a card when you walked in here today. And I don't know if as God is speaking to my heart, if he's speaking to yours as well, that there is no one who achieves this perfect measure. When we treasure what we treasure, we somehow make this perfect like separation from everything in the world, and Jesus is at the forefront. It seems to me, in my own experience, that it's an ongoing battle or struggle at times in my own life. And I need reminders. I need these mornings like this morning where God reminds me, or actually for me sitting in my office this week, that, hey, I need to be at the forefront because of who I am to you. And so I pray that this morning is a reminder for you. And here's another reminder for you to put on your dashboard of your car, the mirror of your bathroom. This is your challenge this week, that you would look at this verse, Philippians 3:7. And maybe you've already thrown this away. Don't throw these away. No, I'm just kidding. You stuck it under your chair on the gum underneath. No, just make sure you walk out with one of these. It says this: I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. The things I once held on to, I consider, he says, garbage and refuse, worthless. But the idea is this: I love Christ. And if my heart moves off of that pedestal of loving Christ, I need to put it back on, because I need to say, God, you are the most important thing. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for this reminder. I believe that you have worked in this place here this morning. I believe that you've challenged us to hear this morning. I believe that there's going to be a difference in the hearts of the people who leave this place here this morning. And you're not done just because we heard the word. Lord, we know that your spirit accompanies us and calls us to love you more and does work, does heart work on us. So this week, tomorrow, Lord, today even, Lord, do that heart work that needs to happen to move a people to love you the way we ought. Do that work in this place this morning. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.